We are grateful to meet with you around the Word of God once again, and we thank the Lord that He has given us some thoughts and some scriptures to read to you and see what the Holy Spirit does. We invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis. Now, our title is going to come from Genesis 48 and verse 2, Joseph cometh unto thee. But let's start reading in Genesis 47 and verse 27, and we'll read on down, ignoring the chapter divisions, and read on down through 48:2. So Genesis 47, 27 through 48:2. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt. Now, you're going to have to learn to differentiate between Israel being a man and Israel being a nation. Let's just clear that up right quick. Genesis 32, Genesis 32 and verse 27. Genesis 32, 27. The angel that Jacob was wrestling with said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, the angel said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob," which means a supplanter or a liar. He said, "but Israel," which is a prince with God. "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So the name Israel is specifically the new name for the man Jacob. But we usually use it in our day and age as meaning the nation of Israel, which means the household of Jacob. So it says in Genesis 47 and verse 27, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen." Now that means Jacob individually and his entire household, they dwelt in the land of Goshen that Joseph and Pharaoh gave unto them. And they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. So they were dwelling in Egypt, and they were doing well. The Christian can dwell in the world and, spiritually speaking, be at peace and be doing well and growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. It said, "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Now, that's interesting to me, for it seems like God gave Jacob and Joseph back the 17 years that they had had to begin with. In Genesis 37, verses 1 and 2, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren." So Jacob had his son Joseph for 17 years before his brothers sold him to the Midianites. And Jacob didn't see him again for many years. And then when he did see him again, God said, "Y'all had 17 years when both of you was more or less immature, and now you're developed and you're more mature in the Lord, and there's a richness about you that you didn't have then. So I'm going to give you back those same 17 years. And Jacob lived," this is Genesis 47 and verse 28. "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. And it says Jacob this time, not Israel. You got to pay attention to that. "Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. The man lived to be 147 years. That's a long time. "And the time drew near that Israel must die." Now we switch back over to the name Israel. So here we're going to look at the new man, the man who had power with God and with men, and it comes time for him to die. Dear soul, you have a new name. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But you're still a human being, and you're going to have to die. Christians die like everybody else. So here comes Israel, not talking about him as Jacob, but Israel. And the time drew near that Israel must die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. So here he is looking for an opportunity of his son to help him to do that which would please him to no end. He wants to be buried with Abraham and Isaac back in the land of Canaan. He said, you're the only one that can do that. Now, the Christian can, on their deathbed, can pray and ask God, Lord, you've been with me all the days of my life. You're the only one that's conquered death, hell, and the grave. You are the one who was dead and now is alive forevermore. You are over in eternity and here in time with us by thy Spirit. So I'm coming to you in the hour of my death and asking you to deal with me beyond death. The Christian has that wonderful and glorious privilege. So he says, deal kindly with me, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. Joseph said, Father, I'm going to do what you want. I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Israel said to Joseph, then swear it unto me. And he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon his bed's head. Hebrews 11:21, there's a different reading there and gives you a different understanding. He bowed himself on his bed's head. What we understand is that he began to worship because he was so relieved that his son was going to do what he asked. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 21. The Hebrew writer says, by faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. There is some difference and there is some confusion in the schoolboys who know language far better than I ever will. And they say that these words over here in Genesis can mean not the headboard of the bed, but his staff. What we understand and know, whether we let those guys alone and let them argue it out, let the schoolboys argue whether it was his head, the head of his bed, or his staff, makes no difference. What you as a Christian and I as a Christian know, whether we have any theological seminaries training or not, and I absolutely don't, as you well know, what we know and understand was that he was so relieved and so thankful that he worshiped, bowed his head and worshiped. I don't care what he was leaning on. Doesn't make any difference where he turned towards his headboard or he was leaning on his staff. We got both of them. The Genesis, Moses said one thing, the Hebrew writer says another thing. But what we do understand, and there's no confusion in this, that he bowed his head and worshiped God. Dear soul, you can bow your head and worship God and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I will see him with my eyes one day. Although Job said, my body shall be destroyed by worms, I know that I will see God with my eyes, and he will stand with me upon this earth one day, and I know everything is going to be all right because everything is all right now. Listen, move the word chapter and the number 48 out of the way as we continue reading. Genesis 47:31, and he says, swear unto me, and he swear unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. And it came to pass after these things, once that Jacob had had everything settled with his son Joseph, he had known him for 17 years as a serving son. He did everything his father wanted him to back in those days when he was a young teenager, before he got sold into Egypt. Now he can trust in him as his sovereign savior. This man was now over everybody in the world except Pharaoh. He was a sovereign. What he said was the law. What he did was absolute. He had the seal of Pharaoh, the ring of Pharaoh. He rode in the second chariot in Egypt. And Pharaoh made everybody understand and know, whatever Joseph said, it's as if it come out of my mouth. So, dear soul, we start at an early age seeking the Lord, and we attempt to use him. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. And as a serving son, and Lord, do this for me, and my mother's sick, and my daughter's sick, or my, I need a job, or whatever. And we seek the Lord. We grow on up and understand later, and come to the place where Job said, I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He said, but now mine eye seeth thee. There's a lot of difference in hearing about something and actually seeing it yourself. So we come to the place to where we bow our heads and worship and know that we can trust the Lord even beyond this world, even beyond our life, even when we are weak and old and feeble. We can trust him because he always has been, and he always shall be, and he has never let us down, and he never will. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I go to prepare a place for you. And he says that where I go, there you may be also. And he said, I will come again. Let me read that to you. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verses 1 through 3, I think it is. Let not your heart be troubled. Isn't that good? The Lord takes you in his arms and pats you on the back and says, now, son or daughter, don't let your heart be troubled. Why? How can we help it? Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. I am God. I'm not just, Jesus, your servant. I'm not just, asking it shall be given, and if you need something, come to me. And he will. He'll take care of you. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. But you're coming now to a greater understanding of the purity and the glory and the holiness of his person. Now we understand that he is sovereign. He is the Lord. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it wasn't true, I would have told you what there wasn't many mansions. If there wasn't any place for you, I would have told you there was no place for you. But there is a place for you. Now listen to verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen now, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So, dear soul, Joseph is going to take care of his dad in his life in the 17 years that they had at the beginning of their relationship. He gets sold into Egypt. They get separated. Jacob weeps over him when he sees the blood. He thinks that his son is killed. Dear soul, when you truly are born again, excuse me, and you see the blood of the Lamb of God, not literally, but you understand that it's by thy blood that we are saved. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and people and nation and tongue. And so you come to understand, wait a minute, that it's not just this little Jesus, meek and mild, doing me a favor. This is the Lamb of God shedding his life's blood, and his life is God. So he's shedding God's blood, the humanity of God's blood for you on your behalf. And when Jacob saw that blood on that coat of many colors, he wept and he grieved, and nobody could comfort him. Dear soul, when you ever see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and you understand and know that God the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin, you realize what happened to him. He died with spit on his face. Have you ever been spit on? That is one of the most shameful things that can happen to you. They smote him with reeds that cut his face and cut his flesh and blasphemed him and said filthy, nasty things about him. And when you see that and you understand, not with the physical eye, you don't need to go, you know, to Rome and go into the museums and the places of art and see all of that and see where they painted, you know, the suffering Savior, or see this artist rendition of Christ on the cross. That's not what I'm talking about. When you in your soul, in your heart of hearts, understand and know that it was for me he died, that it was my sin that pierced the holy flesh of the Lamb of God. It was because of me that the blasphemous spittle of humankind was upon his holy face. When you see that and you understand the blood was shed for you, and you understand and know without any doubt that we're not worthy. John wept in Revelation chapter 5. Why? Because there's no man worthy. And then the elder said, don't weep. I can't not weep. No man's worthy. You can't change that. We are not worthy, right? But you're to stop weeping because there is one worthy. Look yonder at the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he said, when I looked to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, I beheld a suffering, slain lamb. Jesus Christ is very God. Angels and principalities and powers are subject unto him. All authority is given him in heaven and in earth. Understand, I don't care who they are. Every soul that's ever been on earth now or ever was or is in heaven or hell right now is under the authority of King Jesus. Understand that. But when I look at him with a weeping heart and know that my sin is that which separates me from God, and I see that he shed his blood for me, it's a personal thing. It's not a physical 2020 sight, but it is a faith sight wherein I see the dying of the Lamb of God for me, and I bow my head and worship. And I know that like Jacob, he could not be comforted. Once they showed him that coat of many colors, and they had put beast's blood, I don't know what animal they killed, but they put blood on it and said it was Joseph's blood and said he's dead. Dear soul, Jesus Christ literally, physically died. How does God die? I don't know. How can life die? I don't know. That's up to God. God did it. I know he did do it. You know how I know he did do it? Because he forgave me of my sins. And the only way he can cleanse me or you or anybody else of their sins is by God taking our sin upon himself. And dear soul, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Christ bowed his head and gave up the spirit because he became sin for us. Oh, praise his holy name. So Jacob saw the blood of on that coat of many colors, and he could not be comforted. So from the time that Joseph was separated from him after 17 years together, he didn't see him again, and he could not be comforted, and he was grieved because the son whom he loved more than anybody was dead. And then they brought him news. Your son lives. And he says, you know what? Now that I have seen my son, I'm ready to die now myself. He said, I'm trying to find it real quick, that he tells his father, he falls on his neck and weeps and kisses him. And they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. It's too good to be true. I can't handle that. It's more than I can take. That's Genesis 45 and verse number 26. And then in 27, they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Dear soul, when you hear the gospel and you understand that it was my sin that killed him, it was my sin that separated him from God, it was my sin that made him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I separated him from saying, my Father which art in heaven, to saying, my God, because he became sin for us who knew no sin. And we separated him into to the humanity of death, and he became sin for us, and therefore he had to die. But thanks be to God that he couldn't stay dead. Why? It wasn't his sin. He had to pay for that which he did not take away. He had to restore that which he did not take away. He didn't do that. We did it. But he stepped in our place and he died for us. And so he says, when in Genesis 45, when they tell him all the, in verse 27, when they tell him all the words of Joseph, he begins to have some hope. The light of forgiveness and grace begins to break on the horizon of the world that was full of darkness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep of his heart. But when the word came, the gospel came, it began to revive him and it began to quicken him. And then he saw the token of Joseph's love, wagons. I don't know what kind of wagons. I just know that they were some kind of wheeled vehicles that was required to be big enough to carry the blessings and bestow upon Jacob, now Israel, and all of his family that which they had not had. It was a famine so great that the whole world would have died if Joseph had not been raised up to give bread to the world. We'll read you that later in Psalm 105. So here he has coming. It's a day when you have to ration things. You can't waste the grain that you make flour with. There's not going to be any more. To get something, we cannot get online and order it and have it delivered to us. You had to go all the way down to Egypt. And dear soul, we would just read that and say, well, they made another trip down to Egypt. If you ever looked at your Bible map and see how far it was from Canaan to Egypt, that's a long way. There were no highways. There were no comfortable vehicles. You had to sleep on the ground at night, walk and travel in the heat of the day. Robbers and thieves and people trying to destroy you all along the way. It was hard. And so they not only did not have grain and bread available to them, but only as they were rationed out to them by result of trips all the way down to Egypt, dear soul. But here comes wagons full. Dear soul, grace overflowing. The storehouse of glory is opened up to us. And who has the key? Joseph, our heavenly Joseph. He said, I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I can open and no man can close. When God is willing to pour grace out upon you, nobody can stop it. I don't care how much people hated you. I don't care how poor you were. I don't care how ignorant we were. I don't care how blatant our sin was so that Satan could throw it up in your face and say, you are unworthy. God can't and won't save you. You are so vicious and vile and wretched and mean. Wagons full of grace. I will open up the heavens and pour you out a blessing that you're not able to receive. He told the woman, go and borrow all the vessels you can from your neighbors. Why? Because that one little old cruse of oil is going to keep on pouring out oil till it fills up every pot and pan in the whole neighborhood. Grace, abundant. Grace, dear soul, more than sufficient. It said the ointment was poured over Aaron's head and ran down on his beard and upon his skirts. Dear soul, the abundant grace of Almighty God, when he determines to save you, he ain't going to do it halfway. He's not going to do it just the way you think is just fully sufficient. It's going to be more than sufficient. It's going to be abundant grace. He said, I'm not able to receive the blessing that God. Paul said, I can't reach its breadth. It's too wide. I can't reach its depth. It's too deep. I can't reach its height. It's too high. It's more than abundant. God showered down upon poor old grieving Jacob, who all his life, since his son was 17 years old, grieved so bad that his sweet little tender daughter couldn't console him. Dear soul, when a man is so grieved that his precious little daughter can't make him feel better, he's in a mess. But what did it take? And they told him all the words of Joseph. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I heard a word, I heard a sound, we have heard the joyful sound. What was it? Jesus saves. Glory to God. Are you lost? Well, you're in the best condition you can possibly be in because there's people out there that won't admit they're lost. I know of people, I've had kin people that wouldn't go to the doctor because they're scared that they're going to tell them they had cancer. And guess what? They had cancer and they died. If you don't admit that you are lost, you're not a candidate for salvation. You say, but I'm lost and undone. Good. Jesus came into the world to seek and save that which is lost. Not seek and try to save. Not two different things, but one thing. It's a dual thing, but it's all one thing. Seek and save that which was lost. Thank God, good. Oh, dear soul, God will leave the 99 come looking for you. He hears your plaintive cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And he didn't. The sun stood still that day. You say, you're talking about Joshua when they prayed and said, Lord, let the sun stand still. We need longer time to kill all these enemies of God. No, I'm not talking about the S-U-N. I'm talking about the S-O-N. He said, wait a minute, somebody's crying for me. And he stopped. and made everybody stop, made the whole procession stop. The S-O-N stood still and said, "Bring him to me." And there was one little old sinner crying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." Dear soul, when you get to wanting mercy more than you want anything else, you understand that mercy is only for the guilty. And you will confess, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and then cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wagons of grace. Not just get you in and, as they used to sing, "Build me a cabin in the corner of glory land." Mansions. If it were not so that my father had mansions, I would have told you. We're not going to sneak you in and get you under the tent, and so you can see this circus crawling under here. No. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Isn't that good? The high priest did not have in Egypt, excuse me, the high priest in Israel did not have any more privilege than you do, sinner, to come boldly into the Holy of Holies and seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's yet near. If you go to hell, it's going to be your fault, because he can abundantly pardon. Call on him and see. If you call upon him and he does not save you, you'll be the most unique creature in the entire universe. Nobody has ever called upon God sincerely and sought the Lord that God did not save him. That's the truth. Seek the Lord while he may be found. When can he be found? While you have the heart to seek him. So when he heard the words of Joseph and he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, "It is enough." Did you get that? Genesis 45, verses 27 and 28. When he's doubting and when he's being convinced, and when his heart is almost ready to believe, he's called Jacob. But now that he believes and his spirit is revived, the next verse they call him Israel. That's his new name. What happened? Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. What do you need to do, sinner? Let me tell you something. The one thing that every soul in eternal glory has that you need is belief. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Let me tell you one other thing. One thing that every damned soul in eternal darkness in hell with the devil and his angels that they do have is unbelief. Said those that believe not are condemned already. You need just to have your heart revived and say, "I believe what this man's saying to me. I believe that my heavenly Joseph is coming to me. I believe that although I have grieved over him and know that I was unworthy and I was shut out of his presence and I was guilty of his blood and I did not dare lift up my head or cry unto God, I believe now I can lift up my head and say, 'God, have mercy upon me, a sinner.' God will save you." How can you say that, preacher? Because it's true. How do you know that, preacher? Because he did it for me. And I've seen him do it for every single soul that's ever believed God by faith and cried out to the Lord. Listen. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Isn't that good? Genesis 45, verses 27 and 28. In verse 27, when he's not knowing whether he can believe or not, the sun is not yet risen upon his soul. It's still darkness upon the face of the deep. And he hears the word, and then he sees the wagons of grace full of the goodness of God. They call him Jacob. Very next verse, they call him Israel. And that's what the angel gave him, was a new name. Listen, it is enough. It is enough grief. It is enough separation from God. Aren't you tired of being outside in the dark, cold, dismal recesses of the devil's aggravating and nagging you? Come on in. It is enough. That's enough not believing. It's enough being aggravated. It's enough being tormented by the devil. Come on in. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Say it by faith. He is my Savior. He is coming after me. He has come to seek and to save this one that is lost. And I believe. Bam, everything changes right then. Let me show you something. The book of the Revelation, chapter 2. The book of the Revelation, chapter 2, and verse number 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear. You say, well, everybody has ears. Not this kind of ear. Not talking about those things hanging on the side of your head or even your inner ear inside of that funnel. Talking about your heart's ear. Can you hear the Lord calling you today? He says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, saith to the churches. If you can hear it, you're part of the church. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. They ate that manna in the wilderness and died. You eat of the bread of God, the manna that God sent down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of God, the bread of heaven. You nourish your soul upon that bread of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and I will give him a white stone. What's the significance of the white stone? Well, look at it. It's got a new name written. Did you have a stone before God gave it to you? No. Whose was it before you got it? God's. Who gave it to you? The Lord. Then who's the one that wrote on it before you got it? God. What did he write on it? My new name. In verse number 27 of Genesis 45, he was called Jacob while he was yet unsure whether he could believe or not. But in verse 28 of Genesis 45, when he did believe and said, it is enough, he was called Israel. And God said, I will give you a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth. That preacher can't give it to you. Your granny, who was a saint of God and loved the Lord, she can't give it to you. Peter and Paul and the apostles and John, they can't give it to you. Religion can't give it to you. Your Bible can't. God gives it to you. It's his stone. And it's white because he purifies it and he gives it to you to purify your soul, and he writes a new name on it, and no man can know it, not even you, until you receive it, which no man knoweth, saving, that means except, he that receiveth it. How do you know that you know that you know that you know? How can you say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that? It's between me and God. How do you know that? Because it's between me and God. It's a personal thing. He is a personal Savior. He's not going to save you on the buddy system. He's not going to save you with somebody else and say, well, let's get them all in at one time. He left the 99 and went after the one. He looked at the thief on the cross, who, by the way, before this had been gnashing on him with his teeth. What does that mean? Blaspheming him, cursing him. If you're in Christ, get us down off this. And then all of a sudden, something happens. When the blood was shed and redemption was accomplished in that instance on the cross, then he looks at him and says, "Have mercy upon me, remember me when you come into your paradise." In that instant, he got his white stone. Maybe you just got yours. Maybe God has given you one and you have had it for years. How do you know that you're saved? Jesus told me. He gave me life. I know whom I have believed. Not what. Well, we meet every Thursday night down in the basement of the church and memorize verses. Well, good for you. A lot of people in hell can quote the Bible. The devil could. Read the first part of the book of Matthew and see how the devil quoted the Bible to Jesus when he tempted him. Dear soul, you don't need more verses. You need more Christ. Amen, preacher. Listen, God gave it to me. I know whom I have believed. And what does it do? And am persuaded. It persuaded me. I quit saying I'm unworthy. I quit saying I'm too great of a sinner. I quit saying I've waited too late. It is enough. It is enough guilt. It is enough separation from my sweet Joseph. It is enough. My son is alive. God is alive forevermore. And he gives unto me eternal life, and I shall never perish. Ain't God good? Isn't that something? And Israel took his journey, and he said, God called him, this is Genesis 46, and he calls him Jacob. Jacob reminds him who he is, and he says, "Here am I." He said, "I know who you are, and I know you know who you are." And in verse 3 of Genesis 46, he said, "Let me tell you who I am. I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." Going to change the meaning of the word Israel to be just one man. What's your name, boy? Jacob. You shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, because you shall have power with God and with man. Okay. So when you read the name Israel in your Bible, you better understand and discern whether it's talking about the man that used to be named Jacob, that one individual, or the nation. We generally mean, when we say Israel today, we're talking about the whole nation, the nation of Israel. But at one time, it meant the household of Jacob, the household of Israel. The nation of Israel came out of 12 boys that went down to Egypt. That's what they came from. Of course, with Manasseh and Ephraim, 14 of them. That's how God made the nation. So he said, "I will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt." Ain't God good? You say, "Well, I don't want God to have to go where I've been. I've been a terrible sinner. I've had some wicked thoughts. I've done some terrible things." Jesus said, "I'll go down with you." Ain't that good? For he, God the Father, have made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. Jesus doesn't just know your sin. He took on your sin. He took on the debt of your sin. He fought death, hell, and the grave concerning your sin. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. through death, he destroyed him. Jesus has been where you have been. Jesus has been where you are, sinner, and now he's going to bring you to where he is. Oh, my soul, what a wonderful Savior. I will go down with thee into Egypt, Genesis 46:4, and I will also surely bring thee up again. I'm going to go down, but I'm going to bring you up. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And whither I go, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. People say, well, I'm going to heaven. Well, I understand what they're talking about, but they may not be going to heaven unless they understand and say, I'm going to Jesus, to see Jesus. Dear soul, are you just wanting to go to heaven to get out of paying taxes, to get out of being sick, to get out of being depressed, to get out of this aggravating world? Or are you wanting to go to heaven so that you might see him whom your soul loved? You better be careful. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved other than the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to get to want to see him more than you want to see anybody or anything else. And Jesus Christ is not just an escape from aggravation. He is our righteousness and joy and peace and justification and sanctification. It's his precious name upon us that brings us into all these things. Listen. So he goes down into Egypt, and there he begins to see the glorious things of Joseph. And he says in Genesis 46, beginning with verse 28, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. When God gets to where he directs your face so that you might go to the place where you come to meet God, what a glorious thing. Who ever heard of such a thing? Sinners being directed by the Holy Ghost to go to the place where they can meet God. The land of Goshen. There were no flies that had to be cast out of Goshen. There was no death angel that went into Goshen. Goshen was the place where God had prepared for them. And there was where holy Joseph was going to come, and they were going to meet him face to face. Oh, dear soul, thanks be unto God. I don't know what we shall be. I don't know where it shall be. I can't give you the GPS, longitude and latitude, and tell you exactly where it shall be. But I'm telling you this, it'll be where Jesus is. It'll be at that place that he has prepared for you. And he wasn't saying, I'm going to heaven to prepare your place. He's saying, I'm going to the cross to prepare your place. Nobody can separate you from him now. Why? He went to the cross as a lamb. He didn't go to heaven as a carpenter to build you a house. He went to the cross as the Lamb of God to deal with your problems. What is our problem? Sin. What has sin done? Separated us from God unto Satan. What did Jesus do? He took sin by the nap of the neck, and he destroyed it, and he beat it, and he overcame it. He paid for that sin himself with his blood, and he sent us before his face down into the place of Goshen where Joseph would come. Verse 29 of Genesis 46, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, The family, what's the next two words? Israel, his father. Again, you need to make sure you understand who we're talking about when it says Israel. This time it's talking about the one man that used to be named Jacob. What is your name? Jacob. It shall no more be called Jacob, a supplanter, a liar, a cheat, a fraud, but shall be named Israel now, because with God you have power and with man. And Jacob, listen, dear soul, now is called Israel. Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and present himself unto him. Jesus Christ is going to come and meet you and present himself unto you. Having not seen him yet, we love him. You will know him when you see him, because you've been in love with him ever since God saved you. And present himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. What are all those he's and hims meaning? Either one. And he, Joseph, fell on his neck, Israel's. Or he, Israel, fell on his neck, Joseph's. Don't matter. They embraced for the first time. Hadn't seen him for all these years. The Bible said when Joseph began to reign in Egypt, he was 30 years old. That was 13 years after his father had seen him. And how long after that, I don't know. But he had had his son for 17 years before his brothers sold him into slavery. And then once he was in Egypt, I don't know how long it took him, but from his age of 17 years, he was 30 years old when he began to reign. So it took him 13 years for God to get him on the throne in Egypt. And it seemed like for as long as he had known him, for 17 years, he had been without him, because it took him at least 13 years to get on the throne, and he didn't immediately see him after he immediately got on the throne. But dear soul, it's too long. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father. Where are you going? I'm going to meet my father. How are you going to get there? Y'all hitch up those horses and get ready, and don't let anything get between me and my father. I'm coming. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Israel said unto Joseph, Israel, the man Jacob, the man Israel, said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Dear soul, the saints of God on their beds of death and their beds of passing out of this world have passed out of this world with smiles on their face and peace in their heart, as they begin to, by the Spirit, look upon the face of he whom their soul loveth. And they said, it's time for me to die. Not afraid of it anymore. Y'all going to be all right. I don't want to stay here any longer with you. Don't mean anything personally by it. Don't mean to offend you. But I got somebody I want to see more than I want to stay here with y'all. And I want to go on and be with him. Paul said, greatly desiring to be with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what does it mean? It means this body's going to die. This tabernacle, this body. If it were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our new house, which is from heaven. I want to go on and be with the Lord. Brother David King used to tell me all the time, I don't have a death wish. I'm not wanting to just die, but I want to go on and be with the Lord. He says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. I'm not going to be found naked. God's going to clothe me with the glory of God. He's going to make me like him. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed. It's not just that I want to die, but clothed upon, in order that mortality may be swallowed up of life. I'm not wanting to just be naked. I'm not just wanting to die. I'm wanting God to say, to bring me on into eternal glory. Listen, the reason he justified me but was by his grace in order that he might sanctify me. And the reason that he sanctified me was in order that he might glorify me. The end of our salvation, the completing of it, is our eternal glorification. That's what we yearn. God's got that determined. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I will come again and receive you unto myself. This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven, he shall in like manner come. In like manner, he's going to come back just like he went. We're going to go be able to go and see him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope. I have a living hope, knowing that I'm going to be able to be with him. How did he give you that hope? The verse says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He raised him from the dead. He is called the head. We're called the body. He's not going to bring the head out of the grave and resurrect it without the body coming with it, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Unto a salvation, dear soul. That's not talking about regeneration. That's not talking about justification. That's not talking about coming to God singing "Just as I Am" without one. It's not talking about getting saved. It's talking about the fullness of your salvation. What is it? Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's more to come. It's a living hope, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Yeah, I'm greatly rejoicing. What is he so happy about? He's thinking about God coming to get him. What is she so joyful about? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Listen. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, fighting hell by the acre, but I ain't losing my hope. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. I'm going to see him whom my soul loveth. Now let me die, the man Jacob / Israel said, because I've seen your face. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye receive with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. What is the last part of our faith? What is our faith bringing us to? What is the end of our faith? The salvation of your souls. Again, we can't just keep on making the word salvation talk about getting saved. This time the salvation that has been spoken of twice here in 1 Peter is talking about a full and complete glorification. The salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when the Spirit testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. Listen at this verse. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Joseph is making his chariot ready. He's got you already in the land of Goshen. He's coming to meet you there. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. I don't care what the Supreme Court says or does. I don't care what Democrat or Republican or Independent or idiot or anybody else says, my hope is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness, and so should yours be. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace, listen, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know how I'm going to do when I face death. I do. God ain't run out of grace yet. There's a grace that shall be brought to you at the end. You need to read. You need to believe. You need to meditate. You need to confess to God that you are going to believe in him according to 1 Peter 1:13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Quit worrying about pandemic. I couldn't think of the word. Quit worrying about what Russia is doing with Ukraine. Quit worrying about the Supreme Court. Quit worrying about whether, you know, you're going to be able to pay your taxes. Listen, in nothing should you be anxious. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. Why? Gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let those thoughts control you. Be sober and hope to the end. Listen. For the grace that is to be brought unto you. You ain't got all your grace yet. You hadn't got all God's grace yet. You hadn't got everything God's going to give you. God's got a whole pot full of grace. God's got a whole ocean full of grace that he's saving for you. And you don't get it till the end. Listen. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where he comes back for you or you go on to be with him. It doesn't matter where your family comes together with you at the graveside or whether your whole family of Christians are caught up together and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's you and the Lord coming together, either individually or all of us collectively. And what shall happen? God's saving some grace that you haven't even tapped into yet. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Why? Because on that day, there is an ocean full of grace that God hasn't even spilled out on you yet that will give you the victory that you need over death, hell, and the grave. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on this earth again shall stand. Dear soul, Jesus gave you his word. What started you believing when he heard the word and saw the wagons? He began to say, it's enough. I'm coming out of this grief. I'm coming out of this depression. And dear soul, then he comes to see Joseph himself. And dear soul, the word that I'm bringing you today in Genesis 48 in verse number 2. And it came to pass, verse number 1, after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. God knows what's going on with you right now. Well, Jesus is a million miles away. He's in heaven. Listen, he's in here. He's here with you too. He knows what's going on with you. And one told Jacob. Somebody told Joseph, and somebody told Jacob, and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. I'm telling you, Joseph is coming unto thee. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You say, we don't know the day or the hour. I didn't say what day or what hour it was. I just told you Joseph is making his chariot ready. This thing's winding down, so. And I'm telling you this, as long as me and you have lived on this earth, it's about time for us to pass on one way or another. We're going to meet Jesus and meet our heavenly Joseph in Goshen. Don't you give up. And dear poor sinner, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's yet near. It said, and one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. I hope this message, more than this message, that is me literally telling you these things from the scriptures, but the Holy Spirit's revelation, Jesus Christ is coming soon, makes you strengthen yourself. And whereas you were lying upon that bed, and it might have been your death bed, yet it says he strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Isn't that something? Let me read you that Hebrews 11, 21 one more time and we'll quit. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Isn't that good? God's gracious, isn't he? He says, Joseph cometh unto thee, and he strengthened himself. May God bless you. I hope God has helped you through this little old message that God has sent me over here with. Tell you everything I can. And I hope you heard a whole lot more than what I was able to say. And I hope you heard the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and God glorifying himself and strengthening you through the things that he has showed unto you. And dear soul, as far as I know, and the way that I've sensed the Holy Spirit moving, this will be the only message for this week. Keep praying for us. Keep meeting us here, but especially keep meeting God in your place of faith and understand there's more grace coming. And it will bring you to the end with a hope that is fully satisfying for God himself on your behalf. May God bless you. Amen.